Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, we had noticed here in verse 34 that God had said that He will not take everything away from David's family. We also notice that all the kings of Judah shall be of the descendancy, direct descendancy of David. Not so in the northern tribes. There's several dynasties. King would be killed out, and someone else would come along to serve there, a different family. Not so with Judah. And you'll notice that in Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. He's talking about Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come. Well, once the house of Judah gained the kingly scepter, it never left the house of Judah until the last king of Judah. And they were taken away into Babylonian captivity. And then it was a waiting period until the fulfillment of that, spiritually speaking, in the Christ. Until Shiloh, until peace comes. Who is the Prince of Peace? The Christ, Jesus. What tribe is, from what tribe came the Christ? Anybody remember the verse? Tell us.
Genesis 49:10.
Well, that talks about that, but no, particularly Hebrews 7 and verse 14, where it tells us it's evident that our Lord sprang from the tribe of Judah. And so it was.
We also see that as well when Israel is speaking to his sons about what will come.
Yeah, and Genesis 49:10 there, and 48 and 49, both, right. That's right. That's what we were talking about there. And then, of course, if you look at Luke chapter 3, Matthew chapter 1, you see those genealogies. It goes right through from the seed line of David as well, physically speaking.
At that point, too, where so much is said about Judah, there's nothing, again, about the son Judah that would give you any indication that he has done anything. We know
right.
that to be true with Joseph.
Right.
You know,
but he's
the one that was raised separate from his brothers.
Right, right. And then from him, of course, would be the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, and which didn't have anything to do with the Christ. That's right. You notice that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat here, is he is an Ephrathite. Ephrath. Now, notice back here in 1 Kings 11, God is saying that I will not take everything away from the house of David. Verse 35, but I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes, but not everybody, just 10. And unto his son will I give one tribe. It would be technically 2 tribes, but it would be called Judah. It would be Judah and Benjamin. And it would be collectively known as one tribe of Judah. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light alway before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. He's telling Jeroboam. That's important. Now verse 37, and I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth. And remember, God is speaking this through the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam. This is what he's saying to Jeroboam. Who would be reigning according to his own soul's desire, Jeroboam, and shalt be king over Israel, 10 northern tribes. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did. How was Jeroboam supposed to be faithful? Like David. Or even better, as far as that goes.
Everything that God had said through the prophet about why he's punishing the house of Judah should have been enough.
Oh yeah. Jeroboam just picks that up and makes 10 northern tribes what Israel had been under Solomon and even under Rehoboam as far as idolatry.
Told them that his plans would fail.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is a living God.
Yeah, it makes you wonder why he didn't pick up on that. Well, maybe he did and just didn't care. whatever the case may be. He didn't do it. A good point. If thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, to do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and will build thee a sure house. Will Jeroboam's house be sure? No. His house will be cut off totally. His entire dynasty will end because of his sins. And a new dynasty will come after him. He'll not have a sure house as king. In other words, what God is saying by a sure house, as he said for David, a sure house, you go back to 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 14.
This just says enduring house.
Okay, well, sure, enduring, that would be pretty much the same idea there. David would have a sure house, or an enduring house, in Judah. It wouldn't change dynasties. It would always be the seed of David as king in Judah. Not so with Israel. They'll have a number of families, all because of their sin. Somebody would come in and wipe out their house, kill them all. Maybe even kill the king. Kill out all of his sons, someone else will come along to be king. All of them evil. Well, I will build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. Jeroboam, if he had done what was right, he could have been another David, as it were. He had every opportunity. God said, if you'll do this. Now, is God so unreasonable and uninformed as to make a proposition or a promise to somebody that they can't possibly keep?
Even when David sinned, God said that, you know, all the stuff I did, and if that wasn't enough, I'd have done more.
Yeah.
In other words, there was no reason for you to transgress.
No. So is it possible, from what God is telling Jeroboam, that he could have been faithful? Do we understand that as being implied by what God is saying here? Absolutely do. So who chose to be unfaithful? Go back to 1 Kings 12, and I believe that was verse 26. Yes. Who invented this false worship? Jeroboam. Yes.
But that's a good point. When God gave him a commandment, it was reasonable for him to keep.
Yep.
It's the same thing is true with us today.
Yep.
The commandments of God are reasonable.
Yes, they are.
We can keep them if we want to.
Absolutely, we can.
Because the Bible says be renewed in your mind
day by day. Yeah, we might be conformed unto Christ is the idea involved, right? Yeah, absolutely. Right, that's okay. New Testament teaches very plainly that we can become more Christ-like every day. Well, that's what these men were supposed to be doing, to be more godly. David, that's something that David did. He grew spiritually. Jeroboam's going to do the opposite. He's going to downgrade himself and go downhill for the rest of his life. And he will be punished because of that. Now, verse 39, and I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Solomon sought therefore to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam arose and fled into Egypt unto Shishak, king of Egypt, and was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. It's interesting to note there that Solomon, servant of God, at least in early days, king over Israel. Kingdom's not divided yet at this time. He should have not raised his hand against the Lord's anointed. Jeroboam had become the Lord's anointed. You remember Saul and David? Saul kept trying to kill David. David had been anointed to become king. He wasn't king yet, but he will. And then David had a couple of different opportunities to kill Saul, and he... No, I will not. I will not allow any of my men to hurt him. You will not touch Saul. Even though he is an evil man and he is evil in the sight of God, you will not touch him because he is king over Israel. He is God's anointed. So Saul was still king. Solomon should not have tried to kill Jeroboam. That was evil. But there Solomon was. the way he was at the older parts of his life, evidently. Well, he goes on to talk about Solomon there in the continuation of that chapter. Well, what did Jeroboam do? Well, we notice, go back now to next chapter, 1 Kings 12. In verse 28, Jeroboam changes the person of worship. How did he change the person of worship? Verse 28.
Priesthood.
No, not verse 28 now. The person. Who? He changed the person.
Oh, well, the calves, you mean?
Yeah. What did he change?
He changed God.
Yeah, the person, the object, the person that we are to worship. And made it calves. So he changed the person. Now, in verse 29, he changed the place of worship. Now, God had already said, had already told Jeroboam, Jeroboam already knew it, where was the place of worship?
Jerusalem.
Yeah. Do you remember what the Samaritan woman told the Lord in John chapter 4? You Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship. And Jesus said, yes, our fathers do worship, have worshipped in Jerusalem, because that is, in fact, the place where the Lord God said you were to worship.
We worship what we know.
Yeah, exactly right. Jesus was saying, yes, that's right. They hadn't changed. They were still under the law of Moses. Israel was still supposed to worship in Jerusalem, even in the days when the Lord was on the earth for His crucifixion, up to the time of the cross. Now, and He changed the priesthood of the worship. In verse 31. And He also changed the time of the worship. The planned part of the worship. How it was set up and planned to be. Now, notice some things. How can this be done today? Cannot violate the law of Moses now. Can a person today do what Jeroboam did? Not in specific detail as such, as far as violating the law of Moses. You'd be violating the law of God if you did these things again, as well as you could anyway. But you certainly can do it without making golden calves. Yes.
I was just going to say, this really does answer to what we talked about last week about not everything is worship.
Yeah.
Because again, there was specific times and places for worship.
Yeah, yeah.
Just as we have today.
Yeah, absolutely. Or the period. You might say it that way too, if you want to use all P's to alliterate the person of worship, the place of worship, the priesthood of worship, and the period of worship. That would also work. Now, first of all, I think it's pretty easy to understand, how can we change the person of worship in verse 28? How do we do that today?
Putting something before God.
Yeah. Could it be anything? Could, couldn't it? Could be anything. Anything that's not God that we put in the place of God. To change the person of God, or the person of worship. To be God. We're to worship God. And also notice that from Matthew 4 and Luke 4. The Lord thy God, Him shall you worship, and Him only shalt thou serve. Now, what about the place? That one might be a little tougher. The place of worship. How do we change the place of worship? You're going to have to think about that in two different pieces.
The house has to have the blood on it.
Good. Now, turn over to John chapter 4 and understand a little bit more about that. We still have a little bit of time. This is a little bit trickier question. Yeah. 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 Right. Notice verse 21 as we begin here, what the Lord is talking about. And He's going to be talking about the change in worship from the Mosaical period to Christian dispensation. He says to this woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither worship in this mountain," that's the mountain in Samaria, "nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what? We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Go back now to verse 21. "The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." What does the Lord mean by that?
They didn't have to go there to worship. They can worship anywhere they want to, as long as they worship God in spirit and in truth.
What was the reason for the change?
There's a new covenant.
Yeah, there's going to be a change. Under the law of Moses, they couldn't change that. It had to be Jerusalem because that's where God said, "I have chosen to place my name." Solomon's temple was built in Jerusalem. The second temple was built in Jerusalem. It was later refurbished and changed and built and made more grandiose by Herod in Jerusalem, the same place. For 1,000 years, it was the same place, Jerusalem. But that would change, wouldn't it? Colossians 2 and verse 14. The letter, the law, the old ordinances, the law of Moses, nailed to the cross, finished, fulfilled. Now a new worship. Now we've hinted at this already, talking about the house with the blood in it. Exodus 12 is a precursor for that, the Passover. Wherever it is that the church is. Now, is the church the Lord's body, or is it the building? It's the body, isn't it? The church. Jesus said, "And I will build my church." Matthew 16, 18. "And the Lord added in the church daily such as should be saved." Did they have a building already in Acts 2 and verse 47? They didn't, did they? They didn't have a church building.
It's the house.
They were meeting in homes. They were meeting in the area around the temple and so forth. They didn't have a building out here that said Church of Christ on it. Didn't have that. Didn't exist.
All of this took place outside what was happening. I mean, all these people, again, a crowd is hearing people speak in their language, and it drew a crowd. It's all out in the open.
Now, obviously, a lot of those times were open areas, either slight shelter, whatever they had, wherever they were meeting. But no, they didn't have a regular building. So what does that mean? And Mike touched on it too. You have to be in the house with the blood. You have to meet with Christians. That's where you worship. It's not the building. It's with whom you worship and who it is that's worshiping. It has to be the church. Are we not the house that is bought with the blood? It's the church. That's where you worship. So there's the difference. So how do we change that now? Since we know where we worship. It doesn't make any difference where you are in the world, but when you come together as the church for the regular worship assemblies, how do we change that? Non-Christians come together and say it's worship. They've changed the place of the worship because it's not happening in the church. If Christians come together with non-Christians and worship together as though they were equals, unequally yoked unto an unbeliever, is it true worship? No. Does it mean that non-Christians are excluded from our worship services? No. But are they one with us? Are they in fellowship with us? And they're not, are they? Non-Christians are unfaithful brethren who have been marked and withdrawn from.
Well, this is why
they're not either.
They don't take an active role in the worship.
They're welcome to come and listen and all they want. But we're not going to ask them to say a prayer. We're not going to ask them to wait on the Lord's table. We're going to ask them to stand up and preach. No. The worship is taking place in the body. We should say the body is what's worshiping. They're not part of the body. They're welcome to observe. We hope that they'll learn. Maybe they'll ask questions. Maybe they'll be converted. Maybe they'll come forward.
This idea of everything is worship, I think, is born also out of this idea of my personal Savior, meaning I don't have to be a part of, I'm not a part of a group or a congregation or organized religion.
Yeah. True. Well, what about the next part? The priesthood, changing the priesthood. Who are the priests in the church?
We are.
Everybody. 1 Peter 2:5-9. We are the priests. So that goes hand in hand with changing the place. If it's not the church worshiping, then you've changed priesthood. Okay? And then the period of worship, or the time of worship. Acts 20, verse 7, meet together upon the first day of the week. We change it to some other day. Well, I'd rather worship on Saturday. I want to observe the Sabbath day. Well, I would rather worship on Friday because I've got some things I need to do on Saturday. Well, I've got something I need to do on the first day of the week. I'd rather worship on Friday. Talking about the regular worship services now, taking the Lord's Supper and all five acts. Is that okay? Can you change that? No.
It has to be upon the first day of the week because that's the day the Lord came forth from the grave.
Of course, there's every reason. Yeah, it's every reason. First meeting on first day of the week, we have the approved accounts of action concerning, especially there in Acts 20 and verse 7, and the pertaining verses to that. I mean, it's very simple.
It's becoming a commonplace today, though, because of these mega groups.
Yeah.
It's a way of facilitating everybody. And
oh, yeah. You can't come on Sunday. We'll have worship service Saturday night.
We'll have a contemporary.
Catholics have been doing that for...
Or a traditional on this night.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Catholics have been doing that a long time. They worship on Saturday. Yes?
So, John, even like what we're doing here tonight would not be considered the same worship as Sunday morning, right?
No. Did we partake of the Lord's Supper? No, we didn't. If it were, then we'd have to do all five acts. If you don't do all five acts, you haven't worshipped. It's just that simple. Can you exclude one and call it worship? You can't. So that's why. We'd be in sin. If this had to be a worship service and we didn't do all five acts, it'd be wrong.
Well, technically, we're called to worship on the first day.
Yes.
Right? So, worshiping
yeah.
on Wednesday.
That's sin. Yeah.
We noticed too that the with what we learned through the scriptures, the women's part in a night like tonight versus on a Sunday morning worship would be very different as well.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's the reverent part again of what why we do what we do.
Yeah. That's also another reason why we don't have a Bible study period while we have during the worship time. We have our Bible studies separate. First, just like we're doing now, we have Sunday morning. We could have our Bible class, or what's normally the Wednesday night Bible class, you could have it on Thursday if that's what this congregation wanted to do. I know a congregation that does that. That's fine. It's up to you. But you can't change Sunday. You have to come together at least once. Congregation has to set a time for at least one worship service on Sunday. And normally we do it twice. And when it's set as twice, then you have to meet twice. On Sunday. Can't just up and choose not to. If the congregation decides that, then the men have the authority to make that extra time. But that is up to the congregation. If they want, and what day, if they have a midweek Bible study, what day it is, what time it is, it could be changed to 6:30, 5:30, whatever. None of that, that's all expedience for us. But you can't get around the basic rule here. You have to meet to worship God, all five acts, on the first day of the week. You have to do that. You can't change that part. So, Jeroboam, he changed everything that God had set forth as rules. Well, we are out of time. So, we've noticed some things about worship. Next week, we're going to come back to Genesis 35 and pick up. But I want to take a little side trip to understand more things about worship and help us understand those things a little bit better. Okay? Thank you very much.